And as you're taking your seats, we'll continue on in our study of Matthew. So if you can open up in Matthew chapter 10, we'll be starting in verse 26. Matthew chapter 10, verse 26. And as you're turning there, I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer. Father God, I would just come before you and we ask that your spirit would move. We know that many of us in this room have burdens, concerns, and cares. We just ask that we're able to lay them aside for a short time, that your spirit may convict hearts and that you may work in us and transform our lives. I just ask, Lord, as we look into your word, as we continue to look at persecution, Lord, that we would realize that no matter what we face in the world, that you're still there, you're sovereign, you're in control, and that one day you're coming back to set everything right. And we look forward to that day. So just be with us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Before we begin, I do want to bring to your attention something from early church history. Now, I know you heard the word history, so a bunch of you just turned off your listening. But here's what I have to understand. As Christians, our faith is not in a vacuum. We are part of something bigger than ourselves and our own generation. The Christian faith has been around for 2,000 years, and actually faith in God, the God of the Bible, goes all the way back to creation. So we're not in a vacuum. We're part of a story that has been going on for centuries and millennia. But we have a tendency to forget our past, and so we lose a lot of the story of who we are as a church. But I want to bring your attention to someone by the name of Perpetua. Perpetua was a 20-year-old young woman. She just had a child, her first child. But she lived in the second century, the beginning of the third century AD, about AD 202. At the time, the Roman emperor was tired of this Christian faith that was growing and increasing. So he made a rule. His rule was, you know what? It's okay if you're a Christian, but if you convert, then you're violating the law. So if someone converts to become a Christian, they would be punished. And Perpetua, early young mother, she went ahead and she did come to know Christ. Her and a bunch of her friends came to know Christ. Up to this time, the church was mainly the poor, the abandoned. But Perpetua actually came from what we consider like your middle class now. So she was part of a family that was kind of well known in the area for their business. And although her mother was a Christian and her brothers and siblings became Christians, her father was a pagan. And it turns out that when they found out that Perpetua and her companions became Christians, they were arrested and imprisoned in the house in the country. Once they were in prison, they were given the opportunity. They basically said, hey, if you renounce Christ and pay homage to the emperor as God, we will let you go. Her and her friends decided they would not recant. Her father came to her and pleaded with her, hey, just recant. You know, he loved his daughter, but he didn't understand grace, didn't understand Christianity. And he was like, just forsake Christ. I want you to come. You can live with me. I'll provide for you. And she said, no. And on the day of her trial, she was offered the opportunity to sacrifice to the gods for the health of the emperor. When she and her companions refused and reaffirmed their faith, they were condemned to die in the arena. The new acting governor, Hilarion, wanted to do a good job and follow the law to the letter. At this point, Perpetua's father attempted to get her to recant and tried to drag her off the platform when she refused. Soldiers had to club him with sticks in order to get him to let go of his beloved daughter. In a few days, there were to be games in celebration of the birthday of Gaius, the emperor Septimus Severus' son. At that time, the converts and their teacher were to be exposed to wild animals to be mauled and eaten. On the day of their death, Perpetua and her companions bravely entered the arena. As she passed beneath Hilarion's seat, she cried out to him, you may judge us now, but God will judge you later. At this, the outraged crowd cried, scourge them, at which point the animal handlers struck the victims with their whips. Remembering that Jesus had also been scourged, they received the blows with gladness and were thankful that they were counted worthy to receive treatment like their Lord and Savior had been given. One of the young men, Saturnius, was the first to die. He was attacked first by a leopard, and when the leopard struck but failed to kill, a bear was set upon him. A boar brought down another person. And the last one to go was Perpetua. And When she went, they originally what they would do to Christians is they would strip them, beat them, and then throw them for the wild animals to eat. That's what they would do. But they had some type of decorum because they thought, oh, this is a young mother, and Romans honored motherhood, so like, we'll still do this, we'll just put their clothes on them. That was the only saving grace. So they put the clothes on them, and they put them out there, and the animals attacked them, but still didn't finish the job, so they sent the gladiators out there to kill them. And her friends got killed by gladiators, but she got a new gladiator who was inexperienced, and he botched the job. So there she was suffering, but she was praying for them and for the animal handlers. And one of the animal handlers came over, and she just said, hey, just do it quickly. And she guided the knife of this guy to her throat and basically said that she would see her Lord. But during that time, she kept praying for those doing that to her. And the story goes that actually the one that killed her came to faith in Christ that day. The reason why I'm bringing this up is, you know, I read these accounts of our early Christian brothers and sisters and wonder how I would respond to such persecution. To be honest, in America 2,000 years later, we're very comfortable. Even as Christians, we live a certain level of comfort that we don't have to worry about us getting mauled by animals. And so I wonder sometimes how I would react facing that persecution. Would I have that level of faith? And part of me feels disconnected because I'm like, I don't face this persecution. But if we're actually honest, persecution of Christians is still an ongoing thing. Breitbart reported that in 2016, more than around 90,000 people were killed for their Christian faith in 2016. That's one every 6 minutes. That's one person every 6 minutes dies for their faith. And we're starting to see the precursors of that even in the U.S. But we make it sound polite, but it's legislated. It's like, yes, you can have your faith, but don't let it be publicly known. Don't make a stand for God, because if you do, you get labeled as a hater. And so we see the precursors of that even now. So the thing is I find myself wondering, if I'm faced with this type of persecution, how would I respond? Would I be like Perpetua and her friends who were solid in the faith and made a stand for Christ, even praying for the people that were executing them? Or would I be like Peter, who denied Christ? And before you defend Peter, it says he actually was a little girl that confronted him and said, hey, weren't you with Jesus? And he said, I never knew him. Or would I be like that? How would I respond? And I'll be honest, I don't know. It hasn't happened yet. But we're going to see in the passage today that Jesus is going to give us some encouragement knowing that persecution is coming. Persecution does not take God by surprise. I mean, that's one thing to remember. Too often we think that when persecution comes, that God, for some reason, is out of control and is not in charge. And, is he aware of my suffering? We think that God's not in charge of this, but we must remember that the Word of God in 2 Timothy promises that indeed all those who desire to live godly life in Christ will be persecuted. That if you do make a stand for Christ, a stand for Jesus, you will be persecuted. And Jesus warned his disciples of that in Matthew chapter 10. We saw it in the beginning of Matthew chapter 10. Jesus wanted to multiply his ministry, so he picked basically the ragtag knuckleheads of Judea. You know, the least likely people, ordinary people, a lot of them with faults and problems. And those are the people he was going to use and send out to be used by God to bring his message. And then we saw the instruction, and Jesus says, I want you to go out. I want you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons, and as you go along, preach the kingdom of heaven as you go. So Jesus gives them a mission, and I'm sure they were very excited with that. But then as we saw last week in verse 16 or so of chapter 10, Jesus says, oh, by the way, this sounds like a great thing, and it sounds awesome, and it is, but as you go along, people are going to want to hurt and kill you. He says, you will face persecution for my name's sake. You will face persecution for my name's sake. And not only would this come from Satan, but he listed some very specific organizations and people that these apostles and by extension us would face persecution from. He said he was setting us out as a sheep among the midst of wolves, and these were the wolves. Not only Satan, it was religious leaders, the courts and the synagogues, that those who claim to be the religious, in our context, would be, well, I am an evangelical Christian. They're saying that people that claim that may be the ones that will persecute you if you take a stand for God's word. He says the religious people will persecute you. He says you'll be brought before governors and kings, that the government will turn on you for me. They will turn on you. The governments will. And then he goes on to say that even friends and family will turn on you and persecute you for your faith. And the reason for this is because it is a clash between two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of the world that's ruled by Satan and his system, and then there's the kingdom of God, which is completely different. And because of that, there is this constant battle, and the world's going to want to persecute those who are of the Christian faith. And knowing that this would cause trepidation amongst his apostles, in a passage we're going to be looking at today, Jesus instructs them to face the persecution with faith rather than fear. With faith rather than fear. So in this passage that we're looking at today, Jesus is going to give us the same message, that when we face persecution, we should face it not in our own strength, but with faith in God. So again, I kept asking myself, how am I going to face this persecution? And I'm thankful to God that in His Word He gives us an answer to how to do that. So today's passage is going to give us six principles of faith in the face of persecution. Let's read what Jesus has to say starting in verse 26. So after in the previous passage, just before 26, Jesus said, you will face persecution and you will be despised and persecuted and killed. And this is what it has to say in verse 26. So, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. But I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. As we look at this passage, I'm going to give you a little hint on Bible study, because a lot of people are like, well, how do you study the Bible? Here's a real hint. If something is repeated, it's important. Right? It's basic. It's 101. Just like if you were in school and a teacher would say, you need to know this, and repeated it 12 times, you knew it was going to be on the test, right? It was important. In this passage, it's very interesting. You see, Jesus repeats a phrase three times. Have no fear. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. So I think that's important. The thing is when we face persecution, we need to face persecution with faith rather than fear. That's our first principle. That when we face persecution, we face it with faith rather than fear. Here Jesus tells his disciples three times, do not be afraid, because he knows this is scary stuff. This is scary stuff. Persecution is scary because it's not just you involved. If you're a parent, it involves your children. You probably don't know this, but it does. What's going on with ISISers right now is not this. They're not just killing the parents. What they would do is they would slaughter their Christian children before they slaughtered their parents. Right? In a means to try to get them to not deny Christ. So it is scary stuff. It is scary facing lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Dorothy knew this. It's scary. Right? It's a scary thing. So Jesus has to remind us to not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And if you are afraid, it's okay. You're in good company. The Bible's full of afraid people. Did you know that? We have a tendency to elevate people in the Bible like, oh, that's Abraham and Moses and Elijah. We have to give them titles. Elijah the prophet. But we forget that they're human beings. Let me tell you something about Elijah. In Elijah, we read in 1 Kings, it starts out, Elijah's awesome. He's a prophet of God that God's called to go against Ahab and all the Israelites who are worshiping Baal, a false god. In chapter 18, it's awesome. He gets up there, he goes to Ahab and says, you need to change or there's going to be drought and your land's going to be ravaged. And then what he does is he goes to the prophets of Baal and challenges them to like a high noon prophet, you know, kind of showdown at high noon. And basically it's through the sacrifice that basically Baal doesn't show up. But God does, and with this fire comes down from heaven, consumes this sacrifice, and burns up all the rocks around. That's a pretty big display, right? So Elijah does this, and all the people say, oh, we need to worship God. And then all the prophets of Baal are killed. So this is in chapter 18. Immediately following this, it says that Jezebel, King Ahab's wife, was a little ticked off about this. A little angry. So she gets a posse together to go track and hunt Elijah down. Now, you would think, this is Elijah the prophet. The scripture should say, well, Elijah stood up with the power and strength of God and confronted Jezebel. But no, it says, Elijah, in his fear of Jezebel and this posse, ran. Because he was afraid. He had just saw God's display of almighty power and ran because he was afraid. If you think it's just the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. Remember John the Baptist? John the Baptist in the New Testament. He's the one that when Jesus came down, he said, behold, this is the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sins of the earth. He said, this is the Messiah you're looking for. A few chapters later, we see that because he took a stand for God, confronted Herod Antipas and said, King Herod Antipas, it's not right for you to sleep with your brother's wife. It's kind of a sin. It's a big deal. He was arrested and in jail. He's in jail. And he's starting to doubt. He's afraid of what's going to happen. So he sends messengers to Jesus in Matthew 11 and says, are you the one who's to come or shall we look for another? The very person who said, this is the Lamb of God, the Messiah, is now saying, I'm afraid. Maybe I missed it. Maybe I was wrong. So if you're going to be afraid about this, you're in very good company. You're in very good company. But here in Matthew, Jesus reminds us in verse 28, he says, we should rather fear him who could destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus here is using the word fear to remind the apostles to have faith in God in the midst of their persecution. We're saying fear God. It's not like the fear God in the sense of I'm terrified of Freddy Krueger coming to stab me. It's fear of respect and all. It's basically saying, you know what? I know you're afraid, but remember, they're just people. You serve God. So he's saying to them is that we need to basically replace fear with faith. We need to replace fear with faith. Now let me tell you what I mean by faith. Faith isn't just positive thinking. I don't know where we got this idea. Positive thinking is, I've heard people say all the time, people will go to me work, well, you just got to have faith. And I always ask the question, well, faith in what? They're like, oh, I don't know, you just do. Okay, the thing is, for example, I have faith that if I sit in this chair, that it's going to hold me up. That's pretty good faith, right? I trust that it's going to hold me up. But what if I have faith that I just lean back, that the air's resistance is going to hold me up? What's going to happen? I'm going to fall flat and my head's going to get cracked on these stairs, right? Because faith requires what? An object worthy of your faith. Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is faith in something or someone. And for the Christian, Jesus is saying here, your faith is stop looking at them and look to God. That your fear can be replaced by faith. By faith. You can think of your fear as darkness, right? We're scared of the dark as children, right? Did you know the dark? You know what the darkness is? It's nothing. Darkness has no substance. What is darkness? It's the absence of light. So if you're afraid of the dark, what do? You turn on the light and the darkness goes because the darkness really isn't anything. And similarly, we have fear. And I want to tell you that fear is actually the absence of faith. What I mean is this, is we're afraid because in that moment we're doubting and not living in faith. Because my faith, the Bible tells me that, hey, God exists, He loves me, He's in control, right? So if I'm facing persecution, I'm afraid because what I'm saying is, you know, there's a part of, yeah, I may honestly be afraid of, hey, I don't want to get hurt. That's a pretty good fear. But this crippling fear where you're going to deny Christ is based upon a fear that says, you know what, in reality, you don't really believe what you think you believe. That you don't believe God is who He says He is. And the way you confront your fear is with faith in God. Because that will chase away that fear. And I'm not the one that said this. In 1 John 4, verse 17, the Bible says this, By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because he who is also, for as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. John says, yes, you are living in this world and people hate you, but how can you live in this world without fear? He says the reason why you can live without fear is because fear has to do with judgment. And if you truly understand God's love for you, you wouldn't be afraid. That's what John's encouragement is. He says that your fear is basically giving fuel to doubts and to disbelief. And that by focusing on God, focusing on Christ, and focusing on Him and His love for you, that will drive away your fear. And when persecution comes, that's how we can stand, how we can not give into that fear, is through faith. So I'll ask you now, is now when times are a little more peaceful, where do you place your faith? Is your faith in yourself and your own strength? Because if it is now when times are good, that's going to be your go-to when times are bad. I'm just as guilty. When hard times come, for some reason, like prayer is the last thing I do. What I do is, God, how am I own strength? How can I plan and scheme to make things work and to fix things, right? And that's what I do in times of peace. But the problem is if I'm making that practice now, that's going to be the first thing I do when persecution comes. When persecution comes, I'm going to be thinking, huh, this is kind of scary, it's kind of hurtful. How can I get out of this? Let me think of a way. Let me think of something. When I start thinking, I start getting worried. When I start worrying, I start disbelieving. When I start disbelieving, I start getting fearful. And before I know it, I'm saying, I never knew you. Right? So that's why I'm asking you now, where is your faith? Is it in yourself? Is it in yourself? Is it in yourself for salvation? I don't know where you are today. Because we believe, unfortunately, by this belief that if I'm good enough, I can get into heaven. The Bible says that's not the case. You're saved by faith in Christ, right? That is where you're saved. That you're saved by faith in Christ. So if you've been trusting in yourself for being good enough and having, I hate to bring bad news to you, you're not good enough. And I just ask that you consider Christ's claims of that you put your faith and trust in Him and what He's done on the cross, that you would have eternal life. But maybe you are a believer. If you are, where are you putting your faith now? Are you living by your own strength? And my thing to you is to say that when things get hard, we need to turn our eyes off ourselves and our circumstances and to the Lord of the universe, unto God. And when times are going good, that's when we need to start building up that faith, is now. When times aren't as much as the time of persecution, we need to build up our faith and trust and our walk with the Lord, so that way when we do face persecution, we have all these past things to go on and say, look, I know God carried me through this. I saw God carry me through this. You know what? He's going to get me through this. And that's how we build that faith now. And I find it interesting that there's always talk about end times prophecy and the coming persecution of the church. And there's different takes on, you know, who's the church going to be through the tribulation. But here's the thing, is a lot of people are like, well, I know the persecution has come, so this is how I'm going to prepare for it. I'm going to prepare for it, Fallout 4 style, by getting a bomb shelter, stocking some guns, getting some food and some canned goods. But that's not what Jesus here says. When the persecution's coming, you need to what? Build up your faith. So that's what we need to do to prepare for the persecution, is we need to build up our faith now. We need to be doing the works of God. We need to be studying your Bible. We need to be praying. We need to be doing all those things. So we see here that we face persecution with faith rather than fear. Next, we're going to see that we're also going to face persecution with faith in the justice of God. In verse 26, it says, so have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. Here what Jesus is saying is God sees everything. Whether the people are persecuting you out in public or in private, God sees everything. And there's going to be time coming where everything will be known. What Jesus is saying, that there's a time coming where God is going to bring the justice for all this persecution. There's a time coming that God is going to bring justice. Ecclesiastes 12:14 tells us that God will bring every good deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. See, the day is coming when God will exact justice for the persecution. So when persecution has happened, we are not to wish them ill. We should be like these others praying that they would come to salvation, because in the back of our mind, we know that God is going to execute justice for this injustice. There's a day coming for that. And I know it seems so far away and that we cannot endure it. I mean, Jesus coming back seems like a distant thing. So sometimes, even if it's not persecution, if we're suffering now, we start saying, you know what, God, when are you going to come back? You know, haven't you seen what's going on? Things are kind of getting hard and tough. And you know what? You start thinking, you know what? Maybe this Jesus thing really isn't worth it. Because things are kind of getting hard and tough. And maybe just easier to you know, maybe publicly deny Him and just have my faith in secret. Maybe that's what I can do. And you're in good company. If you read Psalm 73, I'm not going to go to that now for sake of time, but Psalm 73, this whole psalm, the psalmist basically says, you know what, God, I almost slipped because I would look around me and all the wicked people are prospering. They're in charge, they have money, they're persecuting, and when I do right, I get persecuted. What's the point? I might as well just give up. And then he says, but until I looked at at your sanctuary and their eternal reward. He says that when I looked at that, at your coming judgment, then I realized that I do not need to be afraid of them. I do need to long for them. And I know it's tough. It's tough when persecution comes because we think the Lord is being delayed. And that's what we need to remember. In 2 Peter, Peter tells us that we should not overlook the fact that the day of the Lord is like 1,000 years. The Lord is not slow in fulfilling His promises. Some consider slowness, but He is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. The thing is, what He's saying is you may suffer persecution now, and yes, can mount up a posse of angels and come down and slaughter every one of them, Old Testament style, to save you. Yes, I could. But what He's saying is, what's more important is that maybe through the suffering, I can use this to save someone. And that's what happened to Perpetua. We look at what happened to Perpetua, and she's being mauled by animals, killed by an incompetent gladiator, and she's praying for them around it, and out of that, the very person who takes her life comes to know Christ. So in God's economy, God's saying, you know what? It's worth it. And He knows that by experience, because remember, He sent His Son Jesus to die for us, right? And that through His suffering and through Him being persecuted, that's how God brought salvation to us. And the thing is through our persecution, God can use that for the glory of His kingdom. And that we need to trust that God will eventually bring His justice. So I would ask you on this earth, whom do you expect to receive justice from? Maybe CJ, what do you mean by that? Are you expecting justice through the court system? I was reading today that someone in the UK suffered emotional trauma because they bought a Kit Kat bar that they accidentally forgot to put the crunchy wafers in, so it's just a bar of chocolate. And so now she's suing Kit Kat for a lifetime supply of chocolate, Charlie the Chocolate Factory style, because of this emotional damage. Because of this slight hurt, she says, I need to get my justice in the court system. But you know what? That sounds, you know, pretty bad, you know. But the thing is, as Christians, we do the same. Rather than being reconciled, we say, so-and-so, brother so-and-so slighted me, so I'm going to drag him to court. Right? Or maybe we seek justice on this earth through the courts. We seek it through government intervention, through the police. I'm not going to get anti-government, anti-police bashing, but I need to remind you there are two world systems, God's and the world's. And no matter how good our government system is, what is it part of? The world system, which means it's not going to have perfect justice all the time. which means we need to seek our justice from God. And as we're doing that, when persecution comes, by having faith in the justice of God, we can stand firm in our faith, knowing that these people might either get saved, but if they don't, that God is going to eventually, when He returns, bring justice upon them. That justice is coming. That we need to trust in the eternal justice of God. But not only are we to face persecution with faith rather than fear, face persecution with faith in the justice of God, we need to face persecution with faith by the public proclamation of God. In verse 27, this is that Jesus tells them how to respond. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. In other words, he's saying when persecution comes, don't shut up. Remember, they didn't have PA systems like this. They didn't have microphones and all this. So when they needed to talk to someone or shout to someone, usually what they do is they get on the rooftop of the city. And when you shout on the rooftop, it would echo through all the alleys and the backways, right, as you're shouting down. This is what he's telling you. When persecution comes, don't cower. Don't stay in private. Go to the rooftops and proclaim the truth. Declare it officially and publicly. What the Holy Spirit says and does inside of us must be reflected on the outside in our behavior and speech. We are not to shy away from declaring what is right publicly. Though we live in an environment that tells you that's not the case. We have been erroneously led to believe in America that religion is just merely to be just a private matter. That you need, that's what you do in the closet. But that's not biblical faith. Biblical faith, according to this, is where? In the public square. You publicly live your faith and make a stand for God. And our own Constitution supports this, though we don't think so. Now, our Constitution says the following. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. It's amazing when you ask people, well, what does the Constitution protect? They'll say, it protects freedom of private worship. That's not what it says. It says, won't prohibit the free exercise thereof, because our founding fathers knew that if you actually had faith, your faith dictates everything you do, which is not just private, but what? In the public square. So we also need to be bold in the proclamation of truth in love when persecution comes. And again, we don't face persecution yet in our country with killing. But we do face persecution with the whole thing. You might have heard this. No, your faith needs to stay at home. Don't pray in public. Don't use the name of Jesus in public. We have military chaplains that are Christian chaplains that are told, oh, when you lead a prayer service, you can't pray in Jesus' name. When soldiers come to you and need counseling, you can't use the Bible. And I'm like, well, what are they going to use? Right? Because we're told even now, and again, it's like we are starting to face persecution, right? Our persecution is you need to stay in the closet as a Christian and you need not be public. But let me put a caveat on that, is that also doesn't give us free license to be obnoxious. That's why 1 Peter tells us, but in your hearts, honor Christ as the Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, and do it with gentleness and respect. Meaning, we should have the freedom to say why we believe what we believe in the public square, as long as we're doing with respect and love and kindness. But the problem is we are denying Christ in a sense, because as the church, we bought into the lie that religion is something we just do in private. So therefore, we cannot share the gospel with our friends. We are not to be free to make a stand and say, you know what? I'm sorry to tell you, I love you. I love you, Noel, but I can tell you the Bible says that homosexuality is a sin and that this sin will destroy and kill you. I'm not just saying that you're not a human being. I'm saying that you're a human and I'm trying to throw you a life preserver here. We need to be able to make a stand for even this whole thing with gender identity. I know this is another big thing. The Bible specifically says, and Jesus reiterated, that God created them male and female. That doesn't mean a transgender person is not a human. It means they are a person with an issue that we should be able to confront and say, listen, I love you, but God made you a certain way. But we bought into the lie that it's malleable. But let me tell you a little statistic on that thing, a little side note. Did you know that there is a 40% increase of suicides among transgender people? And this is transgender people that have acceptance and aren't being bullied. Because it's not addressing the issue, which is a heart sin issue. It's not addressing it. But let me put it on the other side. We like to pick these things, but we also need to stand firm and say, you know what? Biblically, divorce is wrong. Now, I know there's grace, and some of us have had divorces and things like this, but that doesn't change it. Well, the Bible says I can get divorced because my husband cheated on me. Yeah, it does say that, but that's still a sin, because someone had to sin for the divorce to happen. Right? So, I also would like to see some more pro-marriage rallies. I'd like to see some of those. We have also like to see the anti-pornography rallies. I don't see those. I see the anti-homosexuality, anti-transgender, but let's be consistent. We need to make a stand in this, for everything that is biblical and true. And not be afraid to do it, but do it in love. And what you're thinking in the back of your head is, if I do this, I'm going to get persecuted. Yes, that's what Jesus said. But we need to have faith. We need to have faith during this time. So I'll ask you, do you publicly proclaim your faith in your lifestyle, in your words, or are you a closet Christian? The thing is, if the sinners are allowed to come out of the closet, so are we. We're allowed to come out of the closet. We need to make a stand now for what is right, for God's word, for who He is. And that way, in faith, we show God we're faithful by what? By publicly proclaiming a public proclamation of God. And I'm supernaturally running out of time. So see that faith, we face persecution with faith rather than fear. We face persecution with faith in the justice of God. We face persecution with faith by the proclamation of God. But we also face persecution with faith by having an eternal perspective. In verse 28, Jesus says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus is reminding us not to be afraid of those people that can do us to something temporarily. That we need to remember that there's the eternal. There's something more permanent that we need to be worried about and to think about. And this helps us in times of persecution. In times of persecution because, again, when persecution comes, rather than focusing on the pain, which is temporary, we've got to remember what is coming after the pain. What's coming after is glorious and wonderful, beyond imagination, that helps us to endure. Now, obviously, I'm going to mention something about childbirth. Obviously, I'm not speaking from experience. That's a whole other transgender issue topic. But I have not experienced childbirth. All right? But I can just see it in my wife. My wife, I don't want to be her. When I watched her give birth to all five of our children, it does not look like a happy process. Toward the end of the pregnancy, it's miserable, especially in the summer, and then you get there. And if you don't get there in time for the happy drugs, it's non-stop pain and screaming. It's bad. Pain and screaming, horrible, right? Horrible thing. But then there's this interesting thing. As soon as the baby is out, and mommy has babies in her arms, it's like she's forgotten about the pain for a moment. Now, the pain's still there, but she's looking at this joy, the fruit of the pain in her arms, right? And then through that experience, it's like the pain is suddenly less and gone because she's got this new joy. You're like, why are you bringing that up? Is that what the Bible says is when we're suffering for Christ, in 2 Corinthians 4, the Bible tells us, it says, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction," our momentary pain, suffering, persecution, "is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." In other words, Jesus is here, and in 1 Corinthians, Paul's reminding us that it hurts, it's painful, but it's temporary. And it's going to pale in comparison to the joy that you're going to experience up in heaven with Christ in eternal glory to the future. Just like mom went through all those horrible pains, there's pain in childbearing, yet there's joy when you have the child in your arms. There's a joy that, you know what, the suffering was momentary and temporary and it hurt and I don't want to do it again. But it was worth it for the joy. So we are not to lose heart. When persecution comes, we can have faith by having an eternal perspective that this and everything we face is temporary. So my encouragement for you is to right now, when things are good, don't live for the now. That's my encouragement to you, is you need to look, have an eternal perspective now. That means in the small things. Your house is temporary. I don't know why we convince ourselves it's an asset. Have you ever owned one? The moment you buy a house, it falls apart. It's temporary. Your body is temporary. I'm in my 40s now, and I can't keep up. I mean, my body is breaking down. Everything is temporary. Everything. But we act like this comfort and all these material things are going to last forever, but they're temporary. They're going to go away, which means when going is good, we need to put our emphasis in the eternal stuff, into Jesus, into our family, into sharing the gospel, even now. That way, when the persecution does come, we build up this account that we realize that, you know what? This pain, too, is what? Temporary. And I can have faith and not renounce Christ because I can have faith that there's something better to come. But we're also going to see here that we can face persecution with faith in God's love for and valuing His people, verses 29 through 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than the sparrows. Jesus says, you know what? God takes care of the sparrows. And the sparrows in this time were the inexpensive animal. It was like a goldfish. Let's face it, you buy a goldfish in the store, what do you expect it to do? Die and you go buy another one for 5 cents. And tell the kids it's the same goldfish, right? That's what we do. But this is this type of animal. It's unimportant. It says that God, that these creatures don't even die without God being in charge and taking loving care of them. It even says that, you know what, God is so much into you, He's got the hairs on your head counted. So not one of them will be lost without Him allowing it. So some of you brothers, God's got a big plan for you, I can tell you that. But that's what it is, that God loves us. And Jesus says, are you not of more value than the sparrows? The reason why we struggle with God loving us and believing that He values us is we fall into the lie that we're not more valuable than sparrows. Where do I get that from? Welcome to evolution. Evolution says, by the way, there is no God. Nothing exploded into everything. And everything after a cosmic goo eventually became a one-cell amoeba. And then eventually over eons and eons evolved into you. But you're just an animal. You are no different than an orangutan or a sparrow or the amoeba. And since you are no different, we see how animals are dying and not treated and things like that. We start thinking, you know what? There is no God out there that loves me personally and values me. Right? That's the danger. The danger of evolution is that it ultimately teaches you that no one's of any value. That you are no different than a goat or a monkey or a sparrow. And oh, by the way, you're a cosmic accident. There's no meaning for your life. We wonder why our suicide rates are going up, right? Because we tell people there is no meaning. We have no value. But here Jesus says, you know, when you're facing the persecution, remember that God loves you. That God values you. This is not taking Him by surprise. And how do we know God loves us? We might be thinking, well, if God loved me, I wouldn't be suffering. The problem is that's not how God defines love. God defined love this way. In Romans 5:8, God shows His love for us in this, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated that He values and loves us because He sent Jesus to die for us. And guess what else He has to do? Nothing. He does do more stuff, but He doesn't have to do anything else to show His love. You know how I know this? I have 5 kids, and I'm not sending my firstborn son to die for any of you. I'm sorry, but I'm selfish. I'm not God. Right? That's how God demonstrated His love for us. So that way, when you are suffering, you should be thinking, you know what? This hurts, but I still trust that God loves me because He sent His Son to die for me. Which, oh, that means that because Jesus was suffering, I'm also suffering. So that makes me a little bit like Jesus. Right? And that's what we need to be reminded of. is that we face persecution with faith. We can do that because we have faith in God's love and value for His people. Finally, I think we're on the last point, we're on number six. Face persecution with faith that endures until the end. Verses 32 to 33 says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." This is a very tough passage, because it basically sounds like Jesus says, hey, if you're before me, if you're before men, and you say, I never knew him, this implies that Jesus says, well, I never knew you. And you're not getting into heaven. And so commentators have been arguing back and forth about what this could possibly mean. You know, some commentators say that this is basically saying that if someone denies Christ who's a Christian in the midst of persecution, that what it's saying is he's just going to miss out on heavenly rewards. And the problem with that is because this language is a little harsher than that. That's not what it says. It says, Jesus basically says, I never knew you. He denies you. It has nothing to do with rewards. But others would say, oh, well, this means that if you are saved and you deny Christ, that you've lost your salvation. But the problem is there's other Bible verses that say what? Otherwise, that you can't lose your salvation. And I think what this passage is saying is it's talking about consistency, pattern. Because remember, there's hope. Peter denied Christ, but did not lose his salvation. Because he what? He repented, and so came back to Christ in faith, right? Because it was a perseverance. It was the long term, right? I think what Jesus is saying here has to do with, you may have heard of a guy named John Calvin. He lives in something called the perseverance of the saints. Now, I've heard the phrase before, once saved, only saved. I hate that phrase because it's not completely biblical. But I still believe that once you're saved, you're still saved forever. Let me explain. We take once saved, only saved to mean, hey, I made a prayer in band camp when I was 5 and lived my life like there was no God and denied Christ the whole entire length of my life. But when I get to heaven, I can say, you know what? I made that prayer when I was 5. Doesn't matter, I denied you in my life and denied you before men and denied you before the world. I'm not sure. I don't want to judge someone's heart, but I don't think that person is saved. Jesus might say, well, I never knew you. Because endurance, the perseverance of the saints, basically says that when you're saved, the Holy Spirit moves in you and transforms you to be more like Jesus and secures your salvation to the end, to the point of that when you are facing temptation, that He will work in you so you don't have a life that denies Him before men in peace and in persecution. What this is saying that is if you truly have saving faith, your faith will what? That would be demonstrated by the fact that it continues even through persecution. Because the faith is not yours. The Bible says the faith is the gift of God. And that's what I think Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that He's not saying, hey, like me saying before, I'm not sure how I would respond when persecution comes. What Jesus is saying here is, when the persecution comes, trust me, have faith in me, and I will work through you so you won't deny me. I think that's what He's saying. Because it's based upon faith. Based upon faith. And that is what we need to have, is that type of faith that endures to the end. So I want to go back to where I started. If we remember Perpetua and her friends in the very beginning, is if we start developing our faith and responding to the precursion of faith, what would that look like for us? It probably look a lot like that. It looked like that to the point that when the lions come, we're singing hymns. When people are trying to slaughter us for our faith, we're praying for them. Because our faith is what's going to get us through that. So when persecution comes, we need to face persecution with faith rather than fear. We need to face persecution with faith in the justice of God. We need to face persecution with faith by the proclamation of God. We need to face persecution with faith by having an internal perspective. And we need to face persecution with faith in God's love for and valuing His people. And finally, face persecution with faith that endures until the end. And guess what? The end will come, and the persecution would have hurt. But you will end in glory, not just in heaven, because that's a misnomer. It says that Jesus will come back, and we will rule and reign on earth with Him forever. Be like Garden of Eden. We'll be walking around, peace with the animals, peace with each other, living a long time, walking with Jesus. And that's a pretty good thing. I mean, come on, guys, it's a pretty good thing. I don't know. There may be dinosaurs and unicorns again. I don't know. Right? But there'll be something. So there'll be new heavens and a new earth. I mean, imagine that. Isn't that worth the persecution? If you think about that, he's promised that there'll be new heavens and new earth. I don't know what that means. They argue about whether it's going to be restored to like it was or something completely brand new. But imagine being able to be like, have that like Christopher Columbus feeling of, oh, I just discovered a whole new land. I discovered this whole new creature. I discovered this whole new thing about God forever. It's exciting. And when we look at that, we can live by faith and endure persecution. With that, let's pray real briefly. Father, we thank you for your word that encourages us that in the face of persecution that we too can have faith. I just ask, Lord, that if there are those in this room who do not know you, that they would honestly consider their claim to the cross, that they would put their faith and trust in you, and that through that they would be saved. For those of us who are saved, Lord, I just ask that you would help us to have this enduring faith, that we would build that even now in our lives through studying your word, through being obedient, through living for you, that when the hard times come, when the persecution comes, that we would be able to stand firm in the faith that you've given us and not deny, but to proclaim you from the hilltops. And then as we do so, that even if we are to die in that persecution, that you would welcome us with open arms, and Jesus will say to us, well done, my good and faithful servant. So we're thankful for the promise of your word that in the midst of persecution that we can not have fear, but we can respond in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.